Well, we are hoping today to conclude a message series from the book of Daniel, Old Testament book of Daniel, called Countercultural. Before I get into the message, though, you know, 1 year ago, the last Sunday in August 2017, we did not meet together because of Hurricane Harvey. And who could have predicted and anticipated the devastation and despair? And immediately our church started the Hurricane Harvey Relief Fund, and you gave, and people and churches, 31 different churches, a Christian university, Lipscomb University, individuals from Hawaii to Rhode Island donated $326,483.13. And over the last year, we've been able to help 127 families in Sugar Land, Richmond, Rosenberg, Houston, Katy, Spring, Stafford, Missouri City, Dickinson, Friendswood, Brazoria, Sour Lake, Vidor, Port Arthur, Lumberton, Huffman, Groves, Baytown, Arcola, and Alvin, and Port Arthur in particular has received quite a bit of help from us. And I wanted you to know that. I wanted you to know what's going on with those donated funds over the last year. And I praise God for that outpouring of generosity. And remember this, not everything that counts can be counted. You know that, don't you? Not everything that counts can be counted. There have been countless hidden acts of service and kindness and compassion. And I praise God for that. Don't you? Hello? Yeah. Let's put a map up here on the screen, because the story of Daniel is a story of exile, where Daniel and some of the best and brightest from Jerusalem were taken away into Babylonian exile, Babylonian captivity. And life in Babylon was the antithesis of life in Jerusalem. Life in Babylon, it wasn't friendly to their faith, wasn't friendly to their values. But Daniel and his friends were a witness for God through their excellence, through their character, through their faithfulness, through their clarity in who they are. And it was just incredible, their kind of influence. I want to point you to a scripture that sort of became their paradigm for life in captivity. A contemporary of Daniel's was a prophet by the name of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah chapter 29, we've read these verses earlier in this 8-week series, says this: build houses and settle down. Here's what you need to do while you're in exile. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there and do not decrease. In other words, what he's saying, put down roots. You're going to be there for a while. Become part of the fabric of that society and that culture. And your posture towards that land, your posture to that culture, is not to view that culture as an enemy and to pray against it, but to work for that culture and to see what you could do to be a creative minority for the renewal and the betterment of that environment and that culture. And he says, verse 7, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city into which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. Don't pray against it, pray for it. Because, get this, if it prospers, you too will prosper. There's a book called Artists, Citizens, Philosophers, Seeking the Peace of the City. And I like those three metaphors. That idea of you may be a part of a culture that's not really friendly to your faith and to your values. You may work in an office environment that's not really friendly to your faith and your values. What can you do? The idea is be an artist, a citizen, a philosopher, an artist. You pursue excellence. That was Daniel, excellent in his work. And when you think of artistry, don't just think of painting or music. Certainly that. But Parenting is an art. Business is an art. Excellence in this. Good citizens, seeking the common good, not win-lose, win-win. What's the common good for us? And philosophers, what's philosophy? The love of wisdom. And every culture needs people who bring wisdom, who bring a godly perspective on parenting, on marriage, on business, on finance. If you're taking notes, point number one, your character and your clarity are incredibly influential. As you function as an artist, as a philosopher, as a good citizen, with clarity, that's Daniel, excellence, faithfulness over the long haul, clarity. Everybody knew Daniel was a worshiper of Yahweh. His neighbors knew it. Everybody knew it. Even the people who had something against him. They said, the only way we can bring a charge against Daniel is Daniel is a lover and a follower of God. And we oppose him for his faith. But your clarity, your character, it's incredibly influential. Well, in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's going to be reading Jeremiah himself. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. In other words, this exile would last about 70 years. And he's thinking, okay, I think this time is about up now. And so it may be time for God to do a work and get us back to Judah, get us back to Jerusalem. So verse 3, so I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Daniel cries out to God. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and I confessed. And over the next several verses, you'll find one of the most poetic and powerful and passionate prayers in all of the Bible. Let's skip down to verse 17. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary, the city of Jerusalem. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we're righteous, but because of your great mercy. Everybody, that's our posture still. We boldly pray, and we can make great, bold requests of God, not because we're so righteous, but because of his great love and mercy. Lord, listen, verse 19. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people, they bear your name. And while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, the man I had seen earlier in the vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. Now stop there for a moment. I think this is interesting. Time of the evening sacrifice? No evening sacrifice in Babylon. Daniel is still on Jerusalem time. He was taken away when he was a teenager. And yes, he lives in that city. He lives in that place. He's a witness there. He's a fantastic influence. But his colors are clear, and he's still on Jerusalem time. You remember Daniel prayed, remember chapter 6? Morning, noon, night, the times of offerings back when he would have lived in Jerusalem. And here he says it's time of evening sacrifice. His heart is still with the purposes of God. And he instructed me, and he said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. And as soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. If you're taking notes, here's the second thing to write down. Your prayers move heaven and earth. The angel tells Daniel, Daniel, when you prayed, heaven started to move, and its impact will be felt upon the earth. Gang, let me just encourage you this day. Persevere in prayer. Be bold and constant, knowing that our God works for us and fights for us often in ways that we do not perceive. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. And so Daniel, as we saw last week, receives some visions, some prophecies, some images. And so here's another one that comes to Daniel. And as you start reading at verse 24, this is hands down, the next four verses, hands down the most difficult passage in the entire book of Daniel. Hands down. You ready? Here we go. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. By the way, 77s, most scholars believe that refers to, you know, weeks of years. So in other words, 490 years so for this to happen. Know and understand this, verse 25. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, Jesus, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens, so 69, 483 years. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. And after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and have nothing. In other words, Jesus, a prophecy of the coming of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who's that? The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1/7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and at the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. All right, everybody clear on this? You ready to move on? All right, there you go. Alistair Begg, well-known Bible teacher and scholar, was once going to give a presentation on this passage of Scripture, and he stood before a group and he said, I'm going to give you my perspective on Daniel 9 as of this morning, but I reserve the right to change my mind this afternoon. And I reserve the right then to change my mind again tomorrow morning. You know, listen, good people, Bible students, Bible scholars, look at this, study it, have varied, varied perspectives, and it would take a long time to really dig in to this. Generally speaking, though, some people look at this passage and they say, I think this prophecy, and here's the fantastic thing, It was a very specific prophecy about the coming of Jesus. Now, the end of it, that some people look at it all and say it was all fulfilled in the first century with the coming of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, and the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 and the destruction of the temple. Others say, no, that last seven is a seven-year great tribulation that happens at the end of time. That's called dispensational premillennialism. If you've read, say, Left Behind books, you've watched Left Behind movies, that's that perspective. And let me tell you, that's a very, a lot of people hold to that. That's actually the majority view of the evangelical world, not necessarily the world over, but the evangelical world. And it's especially popular in the southern United States. Here's the big point, however. Point number three, God holds the detailed, victorious future in his hands. often prophecies were given. Sometimes they were given, so yeah, you might know exactly what's coming. Sometimes they're cryptic, they're mysterious, and you only recognize it in hindsight. But always it's designed for us to know our great God wins, rules, triumphs, and our great God holds the detailed, victorious plan of the future in His hands. No one else but God. Now, behind earthly chaos, there will be some spiritual forces waging war. But God holds the details of the future in His hands, and even the enemies and the opponents that God's people will face, and we will face oppression and persecution and difficulty. But when God says enough, every enemy will be destroyed and disposed of. And God won't have to work up a sweat for it to be done. He won't need a running start. He will simply say, enough. As God's people, we still go through some pain. But we need not panic, because God does hold the future in His hands. Now, you study Daniel 9 in detail. I have a lot. I'm as confused as ever. All right? I have perspectives. I have a leaning. But this I do know. As one Presbyterian scholar said it like this, regarding future things, I've just decided I'm no longer on the planning committee. I have signed up for the welcoming committee. That leads to point four. You be faithful and hopeful in the face of the now and the not yet. What's the now? The now is Christ has come. The Anointed One has come. He lived a perfect life. We get credit for that. He died for our sins. He was raised to life again. But what's the not yet? The not yet. We're still waiting for the climax and the consummation of the kingdom of God in its full glory. When God sets everything right, the books are opened, and justice prevails. Now, we don't live in Babylon. We live here in the 21st century, right here in Southeast Texas. And we live in a culture where, you know, much of it is very, very friendly to our faith. But sometimes culture's becoming more unfriendly to the Christian faith. There's a book out a few years ago called Disappearing Church, and an article written from that book, and it lists seven cultural trends that believers really need to be aware of. I'm not going to go through all seven, but I want to list four for you that I think are significant to us. Here's the first one. We live in a culture of expressive individualism. Charles Taylor's written a book called A Secular Age, and he says that we have gone from a culture of authority to what he calls a culture of authenticity. And what he means by that is a culture of authority is where you received your moral and spiritual authority from an outside source, from God, from the Bible, from the teachings of the church. But now we've gone to a culture of authenticity where the plumb line of what's right and wrong is internal, not external. It's internal. And so the authority is what you feel, what senses good to you. You're the arbiter of right and wrong. The Oprah mindset of you do you, you be true to yourself. And any kind of external authority then is thought of as being coercive and controlling. You know, we just sort of want a blank canvas that says nobody has the right to tell me how to live. Now, that makes it exceedingly difficult for Christians as followers of Jesus to say to someone that you love and care about, hey, listen, There is a God who created you, and he is by default the authority, not only over your life, but over the world. And he has a vision of the good life for you. We know about this good life through the teachings of Jesus and through the writings of the Bible that have been passed down from generation upon generation. Now, that's not a very popular message. And we are living right now in a crisis of biblical authority. And many conversations about redefining sex or justice or money or marriage, really, those are secondary conversations. The primary conversation is the New Testament authoritative? And if so, in what way? We live in a culture of pragmatic religion, where rather than is it true, we ask, does it work? One writer said this: we're seeing a disappearance of a mode of church engagement that's been characterized by commitment and resilience and sacrifice. Instead, now there's a new mode of church engagement, and it's characterized by sporadic engagement, passivity, commitment phobia, and a consumerist framework. By the way, you need to know, we're very, very grateful for you here and for the fact that so many of you, you're not sporadic, you're not passive, you have a strong buy-in. Thirdly, we live in a culture where many Christian values aren't just viewed as old-fashioned, they're viewed as dangerous. And you may have bought into the line of thinking that, you know, if I'm gracious, if I'm winsome, if I can be kind of like a Tim Keller or a Billy Graham, people will like me, they'll respect me. That's not true. To simply do a public reading of the New Testament without comment could be characterized in some circles as hate speech. And so many long-held Christian values, they're not viewed as old-fashioned or outdated, but extreme and dangerous. And then we live in a culture that's increasingly isolated and polarized, not interested in a conversation, not interested in a mutual respect, but us versus them, winner, loser. And in the midst of all this, Daniel lived in his time in a culture not very friendly to his faith. What can we do? And gang, here's what we can do. We can be a creative minority. We can be stubbornly loyal to one another. We can practice the way of Jesus together for the renewal and the betterment of our communities. We can be people of hope, and we can be willing to give a reason for our hope and do so with gentleness and respect. We can be peacemakers. We can live at peace as far as it depends upon us, at peace with all people. So how does Daniel's story end? Daniel 12, verse 13, as for you, go your way to the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. You know, Daniel, as a teenager, was taken away into exile. I'm sure he had dreams and plans. He would have loved to have grown up there in Jerusalem, grown up around his family. We don't know if he ever married, don't know if he ever had children. I don't know. But what a ride. One adventure after another with the living God. And God gave to Daniel the most fantastic vision that to this day impacts you and me. In fact, we are a part of this vision, and we're waiting for its full consummation. Daniel 7, here it is. In my vision, at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. That's Jesus. coming with the clouds of heaven. And he approached the Ancient of Days, Father God, and was led into his presence. And Jesus, the Son of Man, was given authority and glory and sovereign power. No enemy can stand against him. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. Gang, let me just remind you, the Ancient of Days has a heart for all. The Son of Man has a heart for all and open arms welcoming all. And as his people, we dare not have even a hint of racism or ageism or elitism or arrogance of any kind. And Christ's dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Praise God. And you're invited into this great plan of God. So my friends, you be strong and courageous. You persevere. And you know, just know, the Lord is with you wherever you go. When you're in Jerusalem, when you're in Babylon, when you're in an office that's faith-friendly, when you're in an office that's not faith-friendly, but you, your character, your clarity, you have incredible influence. God is using you, and he is with you wherever you go.